Acts chapter 12 is an interesting chapter, and it lays out some contrasts in front of us. And they're important to all of us, and all of us are facing these things. There are some unanswered questions in this chapter, and I'm sure certain of the people faced things they didn't understand why those things happened. We have some interesting points about prayer in this chapter and its relationship to God's government and God's kingdom, and yet we see how imperfect those that were praying were. We have the contrast of God's government against the governments of this world. And these things that took place in the beginning of the church, as the church was initiated, the problems that the early church faced, the Holy Spirit saw fit to record in here because they relate so much to our lives today. So let's begin at the beginning of chapter 12 and move through it. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So, as the early church is moving onward, it's seen a certain amount of persecution, but we have an interesting set of circumstances now in that James, the brother of John, is taken, and it says he's put to death with a sword. He was executed, literally, and probably went through a trial and all the necessary arrangements. And the early church is in a situation where they're left facing this. It says Herod, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he decided to take Peter also. He's a typical politician. Herod Agrippa I was the first king over the whole area of Palestine since his grandfather Herod the Great. And he's reaching out his hand at this point in time to vex the church, to trouble the church. We find this phrase a few times in the New Testament. We find it in Acts in regards to Pharaoh, how he vexed the children of Israel and persecuted them. We hear Jesus saying to Paul in the 18th chapter, nobody will bring any harm to you. Nobody will vex you. Peter, and no doubt remembering this experience as he writes his own epistle, says, who is it that will harm you? That the Lord is for you. But here, at this point in time, Herod is reaching out his hand to vex the church. And he takes James, puts him on trial, and executes him. Now, this kind of a circumstance, and this is an extreme, but it raises a lot of questions in our minds. 2 years ago, as my wife went to the West Coast to the Pastor's Wives Conference out there that Calvary Chapel has, one of the pastor's wives was sharing, and her husband had been killed about 7 months before that. He was the pastor of a church in Arizona, and there were about 2,000 people in the church. The church was flourishing. God was working. People were getting blessed, and they had floods in that area. So he was down near where the river was, working on sandbags with other men and a house, and the wall caved in and crushed him and drowned him. And she was left with six young children. And there, sharing at the Pastor's Wives Conference about God's grace and his ability to meet our needs. But when these kind of things happen, and it may take a different form in your life, it may be somebody sick, a child, maybe somebody passing away, maybe an unsaved mate, maybe a teenager that's gone the way of the world, we're left with certain unanswered questions in God's kingdom. We find that as we move through them and they come to their end, that in hindsight we can always look back and say, well, now I see what the Lord was doing. But the fact of the matter is many a times as we're stuck in the middle of those circumstances, we don't really find the kind of consolation that we would like to have. Because we'd like to have all the questions answered. We'd like to understand everything. And that way, sometimes there's a lot more comfort. But we see here and in our own lives many times that there are unanswered questions. There are things that arise, and we don't know why the Lord is doing what he's doing. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we get stressed out over it. Sometimes it's testing our faith out to the max. But here, James, and some of us have known James's. Some of us have known Christian families that have perished. I know that in Mexico City in the earthquakes, there were Christians that perished there. I know that in Colombia, there were probably missionaries that perished in that flood, the mudslides. And sometimes as we look at things, there are unanswered questions in our minds, and they eat at us. But what we see as we move through this chapter is God's government moving and under control, in contrast to the government of men and this King Herod. And we're going to see how God's people relate to it. But it tells us at this point in time, James is put to death. At that point in time, he takes Peter, puts him into prison. And the scene we see is the church in homes praying. And it says earnestly or fervently in your Bible, it may say without ceasing, but the word in the Greek means earnestly or fervently. They were sincere. They were praying for Peter. Now, the problem they were facing, and we're going to see a little later on, they didn't expect so much the answer that they got. They had probably prayed for James. He was taken. He was probably put on trial. He went through the court system. They had prayed for James, and James was gone. So when you go through a situation like that and you're left praying for Peter, you know, a lot of times you're wondering, gee, Lord, when I pray for people, they seem to disappear. Maybe I'm better off not praying. Or, Lord, I did what you wanted me to do, and I prayed and prayed, and nothing works out, and why should I even pray? The last guy I prayed for got his head lopped off. How much faith can I have praying for this next guy? But here they are praying, it says, earnestly or sincerely now for Peter. And Peter's put in the prison during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which runs 7 days. And it's going to tell us now on the last night before the feast is over, Herod undoubtedly was going to bring him out after that and execute him. On the last night is when his deliverance comes. Now, the interesting thing is, well, it's not interesting. The Lord tends to do things that way. I wish he wouldn't sometimes, but he always waits till the last night. He always waits till the Egyptians are at your heels before he makes a move. I don't like that. But he takes advantage of every situation to stretch our faith to its as big as he can get it, you know, to get it stretched out. So it says here, verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, now this is the end, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. So he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and did not know that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Now, it's interesting. The grammar here kind of indicates a certain amount of tenderness. The angel comes and finds Peter sleeping. Everybody else is worrying. They're praying. Somehow, Peter found enough faith inside himself to commit himself to the Lord. He's chained between two soldiers, and there's two more at the door on guard. And Peter's snoring now, asleep, the night before his execution. And an angel comes to deliver him at this point in time. And it says the angel comes in and slaps him to wake him up. Now, Peter doesn't know any of this is real. Peter's thinking, this is kind of a far-out dream, the dream the night before you're executed, and, you know, angel comes and takes you out, and probably just was enjoying it. And it indicates the angel's kind of helping him get ready. Now, he hits Peter. He says, come on, let's get going. The chains fall off the other two men, and the angel's got to get Peter moving. Peter's kind of drowsy here, like he always is. Peter loves to sleep when there's problems. And the angel says to him, now come on, dress yourself. Look at it, verse 8. Now come on, put on your shoes. Now Peter doesn't know this is real. Then he says to him, now put your garment around you. Now come on with me. And we just get a picture kind of a parent dressing their kid. You know, my son, if we've got to go up somewhere and go somewhere and he's in the middle of his nap or something, Mikey, you know, you kind of take his legs and you aim around the side of the bed, throw him down, and he kind of stands up and he stands next to the bed and he kind of goes like this, you know. And you lift up his arm and you dress him and then you knock him back down and put his shoes on. Or in the middle of the night, you know, if you want him to go to the bathroom before you go to bed, you kind of pick him up and you just grab his head and steer him into the bathroom and you stand in front of the toilet and you just, you know, turn him around and put him back again. And there's a certain amount of tenderness here. This angel hits Peter on the side. He says, come on, get up quickly. I can hear myself talking to my kid. This chain falls from his hand. The angel says to him, now come on, dress yourself, put on your shoes, put your coat around you, come with me, follow me. And he went out and he followed him. Now look, and he doesn't know that any of this is real, Peter. Now he's thinking this is far out. What a beautiful dream. He didn't know anything was true that was done by the angel, but he thought he was seeing a vision or dreaming a dream. And they were past the first and the second ward, or guards. Now, what happened is the angel came right in the middle of the prison cell. The two guards on either side evidently never woke up, even though the light shined inside the prison cell. The chains fell off his hands. The door to the cell opened up, and the two guards outside didn't see anything. Then they went past two other sets of doors where the guards didn't see anything. And it says, then they went onto the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So Peter knows he's dreaming now. When you get to the iron gate and it goes, and there's nobody there, you know. And he's just probably really enjoying this. It says, when they went out and passed onto the street, the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know, certainly the Lord has sent his angel, has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and of all the expectation of the people of Jews. So at some point in time after the angel leaves him, he's standing in the street figuring where the dream's going to go. Where is this going to go from here? And it says he comes to his senses and he realizes this really happened. You know what I mean? I can't believe it. That's what we would say. I can't believe it. The angel came and he delivered me. Now, for the church, one thing this is going to do is it's going to cast light onto the death of James. It says that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of Herod. It tells us that Herod the king stretched forth his hand, taking action against the church, to vex the church, to trouble it. Here it says the Lord delivered him, and the word is plucked, where Jesus says, if your right eye offends thee, pluck it out. Here it says the Lord himself plucked Peter out of the hand of Herod. Now that's from God's side, of course. His perspective. He just took the one he loved and plucked him out of the hand of the one that would hurt him. And it's interesting because what it shows us, if God now in his wisdom has delivered Peter, then God in his wisdom let James perish. If God, within the capabilities of his own government, took Peter and saved him and delivered him, then God, within the capabilities of his own government, let James perish. Sometimes we face circumstances in life. We're behind on the gas bill. We've tried everything else. When all else fails, pray. So we get down and say, Lord, you know I tried everything else. Tried to sell the car. Tried to sell the house. Tried to sell the dog. I need money to pay the gas bill. And a letter comes or somebody anonymously gives you the money. Then you think, boy, Lord, you really know what you're doing. There's one thing about you I really appreciate, Lord, that you are really smart. You're a great guy. But if we have any of those things that go on in our life, what that also means is the other things that go on, the unanswered questions, are also within the bounds of his own wisdom. And we find that we go on, we can't really interpret life by the experiences that we go through without losing perspective. The Lord here sets two things in contrast. does two opposite things. We tend to think, well, Lord, you know, I know you did this good job on this last week, and I appreciate the gas bill being paid, but this situation here, if you probably would handle it different if you knew all the facts. And this guy's a real rat anyway, Lord, and if you just, I'll fill you in on the information, and maybe you'll see things more clearly, you know. Or I know you really did a good job with this, but right now I hurt, and I want to get out of here, you know. No! But it's interesting as we see this contrast set up, you know, and it's easy for us to look at it here in the scripture. But the saints now, let's move on and look at them. It says, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, this is that crowd from verse 5. They're praying earnestly. They're sincere. They're praying for Peter. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. I don't know what Rhoda was doing all the way back then. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She was too happy to open the gate. And she ran in and told how Peter stood outside the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. This term, other places used in the New Testament, just talking about crazy. It's talking of demoniacs in the Gospels where the person is mad. It just means, Rhoda, you're out of your mind. Thou art mad. And then she constantly affirms, so there gets to be an argument here now. She continually affirms, and they said, it just must be a vision or something. She's saying, I just saw Peter. She said, Rhoda, what are you doing? We're praying for Peter. What do you mean he's at the door? If he was at the door, would we be here praying for him? Don't you know you're interrupting the prayer meeting? How could he be at the door? If he was at the door, we wouldn't be praying for him. She gets into an argument. They say, look, you must have seen a vision or something. Now, Peter, look at him, verse 16. He's outside knocking. Now, Peter's thinking, I can't believe I'm out here. It really happened. The angel got me out here, but the guards are going to know I'm gone in a minute. I got to get somewhere safe. So he runs to the door, and he starts banging on the door. Now, on the inside, I'm sure, you know, they're living in a situation where it says Herod has stretched out his hand, and he's vexed the church. James has been put to death. Stephen's been put to death. There's been a persecution of the church. Peter's in prison. You're having a prayer meeting, and on the door, and the first thing you think, the soldiers are here. You know, no faith. This is it. We're doomed. And Rhoda's probably at the door going, what am I going to do? Now it says she knows Peter's voice. So her and Peter are familiar. And Peter's probably knocking on the door going, Lord, don't send Rhoda to the door. You know. She probably said, who is it? And he said, Rhoda, it's me. And she's already gone. She recognized his voice. She's running saying, I got great news. Peter's out in the street. He's out there thinking, man, the soldiers are coming. Lord, I can't believe, Lord, that you had this plan and you set an angel and you did all these far out things and then you made me dependent on Rhoda. If I was going to do it, I would do it this way, you know. Now, the last person that they expect to see is Peter. This is the prayer of faith that they're praying. She leaves Peter standing in the alley, knocking at the door, runs in, she says she's too happy. Look. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. Doesn't that make sense? And ran in and told how Peter's, I got great news for you guys, Peter's outside knocking on the door. They said unto her, oh, Rhoda. And she constantly affirmed that it was so. They said it must be his angel or whatever. And Peter continued knocking. He's out there going, Lord, send somebody with a brain back here to the door. When they opened the door and saw Peter, they were astonished. I mean, the last thing you expect to see when you're praying for Peter is Peter. Now, we read that the prayer of faith will do this and the prayer of faith will do that. And I think that's fine. I think it will. The problem is for 2,000 years, we've been trying to identify what the prayer of faith is. And I know it doesn't wear a three-piece polyester suit and yell at you from your television. It says these people were praying earnestly or fervently. They believed in Jesus Christ. They knew that he had died for them. They had prayed for James and their prayer wasn't answered. Now they're left with Peter also in prison, and it says earnestly now they're seeking the Lord. And it's interesting because we think, well, if I could see this, if I could see this miraculous thing, or if I could have walked with Jesus, or if I could have done this, things would be much different in my life. These people here that are praying, they probably have seen this guy at the gate beautiful healed. They were aware of the fact that says from all the districts around about, people brought the sick in to lay them in Peter's shadow. And it says all those people were delivered and they were all healed. Paul tells us there were over 500 witnesses that saw Jesus risen. These people had stood in the midst of those things, and they're doing the exact same thing that we would do, and that's why we're all laughing. And sometimes we tend to think this early church was so different, and because what they were exposed to, they were so far ahead of us. And you know what? I don't think they were so different than us at all. I think I'd have been doing the same thing. Somebody take Rhoda's temperature, you know. But what they're left with is this, the same way we are. Sometimes when there's questions in our lives that are unanswered, we don't understand why certain things are painful, and they don't really line up with what we've read, that Jesus Christ loves us, that he's laid down his life for us, that he's promised us abundant life, that he's promised us victory, that he's promised to give us peace that passes understanding. And we have all these wonderful promises, and they're all there. But sometimes when we're hurting, and sometimes we're in the middle of it, we're left with what these people are left with. Now, they know there's nothing else to do but pray. And it's not so much that they're there really believing this is going to happen, because when Peter's at the door, they don't believe it. And when they finally see him, they're amazed. But they're sincere. And I think that's the prayer of faith. They believe in Jesus Christ, and they know that he's real, that he's their Lord, that he's risen, that he's died for them, and they know that they know that they know that they know. Even though their faith is imperfect in regards to what they're praying for, even though there's unanswered questions, even though there's certain things they don't understand, they know they can't go out and become a Buddha. There's no going out and becoming a Hare Krishna after you know Jesus Christ and you know that the Lord is the Lord. Where else is there to go? And yet we face these circumstances where there's pain and there's certain things that don't line up with the promises that we believe we see in God's Word, and we're left with what they're left with to get down and to say, look, Lord, Peter might be better off for me not praying for him. I prayed for James. Look where he ended up. And I'll pray for Peter, but I don't really know if you're going to do what you said you're going to do, because you didn't do it with James. And I'm getting tired of praying for this and praying for that, because I do it, and so much of the time I don't really see you do what I want you to do or what I think you would do to make me happy. But these people believe in the Lord and they love the Lord. And though there's certain things that they don't understand about what he's doing, yet they're there because there's nowhere else to go. And I know in all of our lives, when there's decisions to make, and we're not sure about how to hear his voice, when there's hardships to face and we can't really find him, when we question sometimes how real is the communion of the Spirit, where the Lord will come and speak to my heart and give me positive direction, let me know. When those times arise, all the Bible asks from us is sincerity. It's enough for you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, look, I don't know how to hear your voice right now. I'm in turmoil. I hurt. I want to do your will. I want to be strong. I want to be victorious. I want there to be more reality between you and me, but I don't know how to make that happen on my own. So here I am, Lord, and I'll give you what I do have, even though it's imperfect, even though it's full of doubt, even though it doesn't understand everything, even though it doesn't love as much as it should love, even though it's not willing to lay down its life and take up its cross as much as it needs to. I'll give you what I have if you'll come and take the rest. You see, he's the shepherd. We're the sheep. The shepherd is never dependent on the sheep. The sheep are dependent on the shepherd. And if we're willing to bring what we do have and commit it to him and say, you make up the difference. I want to do in this circumstance what you want, but I don't know how you hear your voice. So I bring it as far as I can. I commit it to you. He'll always work. Somehow, even though our prayer is imperfect, we'll always be in harmony with his kingdom if our attitude is like that. Here we see God's kingdom moving forward. We don't understand. James is put to death. I mean, James was an apostle. I mean, why couldn't he have put to death this guy over here who's always grumbling? He doesn't do anybody any good anyway. We could have saved James. And Lord, we don't understand why somebody's cut off or somebody faces that in the middle of their life. And Lord, if you could have delivered this guy and you could have done this, I don't understand why you didn't heal this person or why you didn't do this over here. But I'll bring what I have and I'll give it to you. And I don't think these people were so much different than we are in what they faced and what they understood. I think they loved the Lord, and I think they were wanting to go on with him and walk with him and have fellowship with him. And I think they found within themselves doubts, misunderstandings, hurts. James's family was there somewhere besides the people that loved him. And yet, it's interesting, in their imperfect prayer, in their lack of understanding, because they commit themselves to the Lord and seek him now, this kingdom that's unseen, somehow they come into harmony with the Lord. And they find that their imperfect prayer, their doubting prayer, is more powerful than Herod's prison, than steel bars, than chains. I mean, if you're going to deliver somebody, that's the best way to do it. Chained between two guys at the door, two guys at the next door, two guys at the next door, and then a big set of iron doors. If you're going to get somebody out without waking anybody up, that's a far out way to do it. And though they don't understand, and I don't understand sometimes how exactly my life is fitting into God's kingdom and God's plan all the time, these people, with their imperfect prayer and their problems, somehow, through their prayer, come into harmony with God's design and God's plan and God's working. Now, it's interesting, if you read this to the end of the chapter, it tells us Herod was in a fury when he finds that Peter's gone. And he's bugged, and he puts the soldiers to death, and he moves on then to Caesarea. And secular history tells us that this chapter, though it seems far out, it bears witness to certain parts of this chapter, so we know in our hearts the whole thing is true. And it tells us that there he's arrayed in gorgeous apparel, and he does this great speech. Josephus tells us that his armor was made of silver, and he had some kind of a silver cloak on, and as he stood up in Caesarea there by the sea, and the sun was coming up, that his outfit was sparkling and gleaming, and the people were overawed with his power and with his beauty and with his wealth. And yet it says they begin to say, this is the voice of God, not of man. And because Herod, and he knew better, didn't give the glory to God, but he accepted the praise that belonged to the Lord, it says all of a sudden he was eaten up of worms and he fell down and he gave up the ghost. He died, history tells us, 5 days later. But he collapsed there, eaten of worms. And here, as Herod stretches forth his hand, and we see the government of this world, and the governments of this world, as we see Omar Gaddafi today, who's just a servant of God, though he doesn't know it. As we look at the things that are going on in the world around us today, as we see innocent people at airports are killed, and we don't understand why, and we have questions, and there's pain, yet we know that the government of God is moving forward. And the governments of this world, with all their power and all their glitter, they're just rotting inside and they're being eaten up of worms and they're about to collapse. And we see Herod here. If you look at verse 23, it says, immediately, maybe the same angel that delivered Peter from prison, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and he gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. In the middle of all this insanity, God was able to come in and deliver who he wanted to deliver. And his wisdom let perish who he wanted to perish. God was able to come in the middle of all this and take the biggest threat to them at that point in time and let him be eaten up of worms in the middle of his glory and drop down. And yet we see God's government, fishermen, people imperfect in their faith and in their understanding, yet in harmony with their Lord, moving onward and being successful, and the Word of God prospering. As we look around us today in the world, we see what's going on. We're faced with greater trials and temptations. I think the Lord is speaking to us all about prayer. Prayer is a funny thing because most of the time when I pray, it's not so much that I'm overawed with the presence of the Lord or so much that I feel Him listening all the time. And sometimes it's a labor, most of the time. And my flesh hates prayer because it's a spiritual exercise. My flesh is repulsed by it. My carnal mind doesn't understand it and is insulted by it. But I know this. When I pray, things are different. I don't understand how, and I'm not going to try to tell you, that I'm connected with the kingdom of God with my imperfect faith, with my lack of understanding, but yet I know the Lord is the Lord. I know His kingdom is going forth. And when I commit my heart to Him and I pray, things in my life are different. If I leave off praying, I can watch it. The kids start to get crazy. They start to eat weird things. They start to smear things on the walls. My dog does strange things. I start to argue with my wife. Things start to get whacked out. When I pray, it's not so much that while I'm praying there's some big spiritual experience, but when I pray, things are different. I don't know why, but I know it's true. And I know that though I don't understand everything that's going on around me, and sometimes I have some real unanswered questions, and during the week with so many people here, I have so many questions that I have to look at people and say, I don't know. I don't know why you hurt. And I don't know why your kid is sick. And I don't know why, if you've really committed yourself to the Lord, that there's pain sometimes and things aren't easy. But I do know that if we take what we have, as imperfect as it is, and we commit it to the Lord, that somehow we come in harmony with His kingdom. And that behind the governments of this world and all the things we face, there's a government that's going forward, that's prospering, and that the Word of God is going forth. And that real soon, that government's going to be manifest. I believe with all my heart, real soon, we're going to be looking at Him face to face. Look at the news, look at the world. Real soon, we're going to see each other who we really are. Real soon, we're going to look at each other and know we never have to say goodbye to each other. We have eternity to get to know each other. God has laid up tremendous things and set them ahead of us. The problem is between now and then. I don't know why sometimes. There are unanswered questions. I don't know why sometimes. There are a lot of times in our lives when the Lord makes us walk in faith, and I don't like it a whole lot most of the time. But I know who He is. And I know that He came and He died for us. And I know He gave His own life's blood for us. And I know that if He's given His own Son, He's not going to deny us anything. So what I'm left with my unanswered questions, with my doubts, to get down on my knees, take it to Him, and somehow, though, come into harmony with His plan, with His government.